Please turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Again, that is Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was laying. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you."
Good morning. It's good to see everyone out this morning. I want to thank everyone for coming out and also thank those that are visiting for being present this morning, hoping that we can have a good study this morning and we'll all be edified. If you would, turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 17. I didn't want to trick you with the scripture reading, but that's not the main passage for this morning. So Luke 17 is going to be the main text. Before we read that, I want to set some background or kind of paint the scene a little bit of what we'll be talking about. Imagine that you lived in the first century, the day of Christ, and you have leprosy. Imagine that you have to be excluded in every possible way from the people that you love and care about. Your spouse, your children, your parents, your grandparents, your cousins, your aunts, your uncles, your friends, everyone that you grew up with, you can't be around them. If you got leprosy, you have to basically say goodbye to all these people and separate yourself from normal society. You can't touch anyone. You can't hug anyone. You have to stay outside the camp or outside the city in a secluded area. Seems pretty lonely and not the greatest situation, right? According to the law of Moses, you will be declared unclean for as long as you have that condition. So when everyone else is going to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices, you'll have to send yours in with someone else. You can't participate in the sacred acts that were so crucial and cherished by the Jewish people. As they participate in the Passover and in the various feasts commanded by God, you have to partake in a way secluded from everybody else. But then one day, you happen to see Jesus of Nazareth on the road in your town coming towards you. And then you happen to cry out to him, and then he heals you of this condition that has separated you from normal society. You know, how would you react in a moment like that? You know, we can draw this to ourselves by asking the question, if Jesus expected praise from those whose bodies he healed, how much more praise is expected by those of us whose souls are cleansed from sin because of his sacrifice? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Are you thankful for your healing? So over in Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11, let's read this account of the 10 lepers that I think we all are very aware of. It says, "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. At the beginning of this passage, you immediately get a sense of desperation that these lepers are in. This situation is desperate for them. They've realized that they are hopelessly separated from everyone else in society. They realize, you know, that they have to stay away from everyone. And the text makes a point of that. They stood afar off in verse 12 from Jesus and everyone else. They were complying with the commandment of being separated. Now, the ancient people viewed leprosy in much the same way, or at least in several decades ago, that I believe that we viewed AIDS when that kind of came up on the scene. You know, no one wants to go near someone with that. And even today, leprosy, we're not overly aware of how that is transmitted from person to person. And especially in those days, it was like, hey, just stay away. That's how they tried to prevent the spread of that particular disease. Leprosy, when untreated, would cause permanent damage to your skin, your eyes, your limbs, nerves. You know, this disease wouldn't exactly cause your limbs to fall off like I used to think. You know, your nose wasn't going to just fall off. But, you know, depending on the type of leprosy you had, there was different severity levels. It could cause numbness all over your body, tissue loss. You know, your fingers could start to become deformed and your toes could be deformed. Not exactly a great thing. You'd start to be, you know, your cartilage would start to be absorbed into your body. And I didn't put any pictures up there of what leprosy looks like. But it's not something that you want to have. And so these men, they're standing at a distance from Jesus. They're complying to the ancient law to keep distance because, you know, who knows what they actually look like, too. They probably wouldn't want to be right next to a bunch of people. They're ashamed. But yet they still cried out to him because they're in a desperate situation. You know, the law of Moses severely restricted the lepers. In Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, you can read the very specifics of it. And if you want to, you know, get a little sick, it's kind of graphic sometimes. But we'll focus on 45 and 46 of Leviticus 13, where it says, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So there's, you know, these heavy restrictions. You know, you have to wear torn clothing. That was a requirement of lepers. So you could identify them as being a leper. You had to wear your hair loose. You know, you couldn't have it up in a turban like was in the society of the day. You had to cover your upper lip. It kind of is a strange thing, you know. And then you had to cry out that I'm unclean to people around you. So you have to display in several ways, several difficult ways, that you're someone to not come near. And on top of all this, they would have known that this disease they had wasn't something that you could just go and get cured. You know, this was something that they would have to live with most likely for the rest of their lives. You remember the story of Naaman back in 2 Kings chapter 5? He was a commander of the Syrian army. And, you know, an important man of clout and power, and yet he was a leper. And, you know, he was in a similar situation. They didn't have the same customs that the Jews had and the commands to be separated, obviously. But he was a leper, And he didn't have a cure. And so he was willing to basically do whatever he could to be cured. Remember, he had a slave servant from Israel, and she told him of Elisha, the prophet, said, hey, if you were back in my homeland, he could cure you. And so he went to the king of Syria and said, you know, I'd like to go to Israel, to Elisha, to get cured. And so the king of Syria actually sends a letter to the king of Israel demanding that he cure Naaman. Remember that? He doesn't go directly to Elijah. He actually goes to the king. And in 1 Kings 5 and in verse 7, I guess I don't have it up there, it says, he says, am I God? This is the king of Israel saying, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? You know, he tore his clothes and he's saying this. He couldn't cure him. He knew that. He knew that God was the only one that could cure this disease. There wasn't any medical cure for it. God was the only one that could cure him. And so he eventually sends, you know, Elisha hears of this, and he sends him, and then the story goes on. You know, so these men in Luke 17 understood the hopeless situation that they're in. And you notice that they cry out to Jesus in verse 13. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They probably weren't just, you know, up on the hill and said, Jesus, notice me. No, they're crying out. They're not being cautiously optimistic. You know, they're doing everything they can to get Jesus' attention because he is their only hope. And it's interesting to note that they also address him as Master, you know, showing that they had faith in his ability to cure the disease that they had. You know, from what we can tell of these men from the text, they weren't his disciples. Now, they didn't know him personally, and yet they had heard of him, obviously, and they call him Master. Just an interesting note. You know, these 10 lepers show both faith and humility towards Jesus by crying out to him and asking for help. Another interesting thing about this passage are the circumstances of Jesus' traveling to Jerusalem. As stated in verse 11 of Luke 17, it says, now it happened as he went to Jerusalem, but he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. You know, why was Jesus going to Jerusalem? This wasn't a normal, like, you know, Jesus went to Jerusalem several times in his ministry, but this wasn't just one of those other times. Earlier in the book of Luke, in chapter 9, verse 51, it says, now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus was on the way to the cross when this happened. He was preparing to fulfill his ultimate purpose here on earth. In John chapter 6, verse 38, it says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus was going about doing exactly this. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How was he going to do that? He was going to do that by dying. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So this is the mindset that Christ was in when these men are crying out to him from across a distance. And if you're Jesus and you have, you know, the excruciating death on the cross looming over you, do you think you might be a bit distressed? a bit focused, maybe not wanting to be bothered by a bunch of random people, especially these unclean lepers. Now, how did Jesus respond to the situation? He showed compassion. Jesus shows compassion despite his personal distress. You know, this is something that we can certainly learn from today. You know, when we're deeply or intensely focused on completing some important task or project, are we dismissive of those around us? You know, I have certainly done this. You know, but here's Jesus in a situation, and much more so than anyone can imagine, and he takes the time to give these guys the time of day. Another peculiar thing that can be noticed from this passage in Luke 17 is Jesus' command to these lepers. Notice in verse 14 where it says that he said to them, "Go show yourself to the priests." Now, I doubt these men thought that he would say just this statement to them. You know, they may have expected Jesus to touch them to be healed. That wasn't unusual for Jesus to actually do, you know, some type of laying of hands or touching to perform a miracle. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, it says, "When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed." So this is something that has happened before, and these lepers probably have heard of the great things that Jesus had done, maybe this exact example. But instead, Jesus tells these men to go directly to the priest, which was something they had to do once they were cleansed. They had to go to the priest, and they were the ones that would give them a certificate or check the box saying, "Hey, you're clean now, you can re-enter normal society." But they weren't cleansed at that point. You know, it seems like Jesus was putting the cart before the horse a little bit. But notice the reaction of all 10 men. They went, they started going. They didn't question Jesus' statement or his command. And this shows great faith that they all had in response to his statement. You know, is this how Naaman reacted when Elisha's servant came out and told him to dip in the river 7 times? If you remember in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, it says, "But Naaman became furious and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy.' Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in rage. Naaman wasn't very responsive to what Elisha's servant wanted him to do to cleanse his leprosy. Yet these lepers all showed faith at the beginning of the story, but then you say that only one came back to praise Jesus, to give him thanks. 10 men showed desperation, but only one showed gratitude towards Jesus. In verse 15 of Luke 17, it says, "And one of them, when he saw he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God." The one man who did return to thank Jesus did so immediately, from what we can tell. You know, he wasn't considering what the other men, the crowd, was doing. He might have asked them or realized that he was clean and, you know, maybe asked these guys, "Okay, are we going to go back and thank Jesus for cleansing us?" But that wasn't, you know, their decision didn't impact his. He went back regardless of what everyone else was doing. He was on a mission to praise and glorify Jesus for what he did for him, and he did so immediately. And take note how he expressed his thankfulness to Jesus verbally. You know, I look at my own life, and, you know, there's many times where I might think a grateful thought, and yet I don't exactly express that to someone. You know, have you ever done that? It's great to think something nice about something or someone, but if we don't communicate that verbally or in some form or fashion, you know, what does that really benefit? And so keeping these and expressing that is something that this man did, and we can learn from that. He communicated his gratitude to Jesus. Look at how Jesus responds to the one who returned in verses 17 and 18. It says, "So Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?'" You know, the one man who thanked Jesus was one of the hated people in that area, a Samaritan. The Samaritans and the Jews obviously hated each other. I think we all know that. And from Jesus' statement, it's implied that this wasn't just a group of Samaritans. There were fellow Jewish countrymen within this group of 10 people, and yet they didn't return like this man did. Notice what this man did back up in verse 15. As he returned with a loud voice, he glorified God. This foreigner is just as loud in his thanks as he was in his imploring cry to help prior to being healed. And you can also note in the next verse, in verse 16, his proximity to Jesus is now changed. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. You know, he's not across the street in a far distance anymore. You know, he's right next to Jesus now. And it's good to see that when Jesus touches people's lives and heals them, that he draws them closer to him. And this is, you know, one of the main themes in the book of Hebrews, that we can draw near to the throne of grace and mercy in time of need because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Do we not all have spiritual needs? Jesus says, you don't have to stay apart. You know, that's one of the overarching themes of the Bible in general. It's this war between mankind and sin, and the separation that we have between our, we separate ourselves from God through the deceitfulness of sin. But God has created this plan, an avenue to draw near to him. And he wants us to. In James 4, verse 8, it says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." God wants us to draw near to him. And even though we have spiritual leprosy, God has created a way to remove the barrier of sin between us and God. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21, it says, But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law of the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This proximity is a beautiful illustration of how we have of what we have through the gospel. And notice how this Samaritan, who is so humble in character, and not just in his social position. Notice how Luke tells this man's nationality after he tells us what he did to come back. Jesus' ministry was primarily directed towards the Jews. You know, they were his target audience during his ministry. And notice how the Samaritan had the right frame of mind to thank Jesus for the amazing healing gift that he received, despite this social and ethnic struggle between the Jews and the Samaritans. Thankfulness and humility often go hand in hand in Scripture. Have you ever noticed that? About people and teachings in the Bible, how humility is preached, and it's often married to this very theme of being grateful. Because to be grateful, you have to stop thinking of yourself. And you have to tone down the pride and the ego of and think on of what someone else is doing for you. Thankfulness is the exact opposite of pride. And you can see that demonstrated through this Samaritan. This man idealizes the persistent faith that we see many times throughout the gospel. Now, there's many passages of Jesus stating, "Your faith has made you well." In Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 41, you read about a woman who has this chronic hemorrhage or this bleeding. She's had it for like 12 years. And she spent all of her money on doctors to try and help her, and none of that has worked. So she's penniless. She's not a leper, but she's in a very similar desperate situation that these men would be in. And this story is of her pushing her way through this crowd to just try and touch the hem of Jesus' garment. And when she does that, she's healed. And Jesus makes it a point to bring this up to this multitude. In verse 46, it says, "But Jesus says, 'Someone touched me, for I perceive power going from me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him, and now she was healed immediately. And he said to her, 'Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace.'" In Luke 18, you can read of this blind man. In verse 35, where it says, "Then it happened as he was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by and asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out saying, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, 'What do you want me to do for you?' He said, 'Lord, that I may receive my sight.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well.'" In the scripture reading, we read Mark chapter 2. Similar type of scenario. Jesus is in Capernaum. He's in a house, and it's crowded. No one can enter. And there's a paralyzed man, and his friends are carrying him on a bed, but they can't get to Jesus because there's too many people. So what do? They climb up on the roof and punch a hole through the roof to lower him down to get to Jesus. You know, nothing was going to get in the way of getting their friend to Jesus. In Mark chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.' This is what having faith means. It's not just me thinking that Jesus is a real person, that, you know, I'm sitting on my couch and I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It means that I'm going to act. It means that I'm going to punch a hole in whatever obstacle is before me that's separating me from God. Because Jesus is on the other side of that obstacle. And he's beckoning us to run through it. He wants us to draw near to him. Jesus can heal us from any sin that we have committed in our lives. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This attitude that this Samaritan had really parallels with Paul's philosophy throughout his life. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, it says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was pressing towards the goal, knowing that God was beckoning him to come near to him. And this Samaritan man in Luke 17 didn't let any obstacle get in his way of enthusiastically praising and thanking Jesus for what he had done. So how do we tie this to ourselves? Well, pretty simple question. Are we the nine or are we the one? All of us who have received Jesus in a right way can say that we have been cleansed of our spiritual leprosy. If we are Christians, we've been buried with Christ in baptism. We are cleansed. But are we displaying the gratitude of the one Samaritan, or are we showing the callousness of the nine? If Jesus expected praise and thanks for healing these people's physical bodies, how much more does he expect us to fall at his feet in praise and thanks in our daily lives? The magnitude of what Jesus has accomplished on our behalf is staggering to think about. This thought of Jesus dying on the cross for us should pierce our hearts. The fact that he's done something for us that we just couldn't do for ourselves. In John 15, verse 5, it says that I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We can't do anything without Christ. And so what are you going to do for Jesus this week and next week and for the rest of the week because of the spiritual gift that he has given to you? What hard situations or conversations are you not going to run away from because of the gratitude for the cross? Who among us will you serve and encourage and help or challenge because of the gratitude for the cross? What are you going to demonstrate? How is your life going to be different because of Jesus? So are you thankful for your healing? Am I thankful for my healing? And if you are, you need to prove it. And that can start right now in this moment. Have you entered into the right relationship with Christ? We talked this morning about how you can enter into a relationship with Christ. It's by following these certain steps. You have to know what you're getting into. You have to believe. You have to repent of that old man. You have to confess that Christ is the Son of God. And then you're baptized for the remission of sins. And then you enter into a right relationship with Christ. But that's just the beginning. You are on a continual journey to serve God. And so, are you in need of the prayers of the church? Are you in need of getting into the right relationship with Christ this morning? If you are, you can be baptized, and I would urge you to do so this morning. Or have you stumbled? Are you not as thankful for Christ as you need to be? Is he still your number one priority in life? If he's not, you can correct that this morning. Whatever your need may be, we ask that you come to the front as we stand and sing the invitation song.